Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is God's word. Father, we ask for your assistance. Assist our hearts to hear and to receive your word. Assist me to speak according to your will. Open the eyes of our hearts to behold you more clearly, Lord Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of glory. This is my prayer. Show yourself to us freshly today. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do any of you ever wonder why we do what we do, or why I'm up here speaking to you? Why do we spend so much time opening up these old texts, trying to make some meaning out of them for our lives? It's good for us every now and then to check our motives, to check to see why we're doing what we're doing, and does it really matter? In one sense, that's what Paul's doing in this passage. If you remember, this letter, with a few others, was written from prison. If you read through the book of Acts, you find the Apostle Paul, at the end of it, is in prison. And at that point, we get Colossians, Philemon, Ephesians, and Philippians. The most likely timing that all four of these are written was right at the end of the book of Acts. Paul's waiting to be released from prison. And this letter in particular, the letter to the Colossian Christians, is a letter to people that he had never met. You heard a couple of indications of that in the text I just read. Epaphras, one of Paul's co-laborers, had brought the gospel to them. And Paul had not met them, but he was writing to encourage them, to address some of the needs in the church. Before the text we just read, the Apostle Paul had prayed for them to walk worthy of the gospel. We heard that a couple of weeks ago from Paul Cochran. Last week we heard from Lindsay of the supremacy of Christ and creation in the church. We heard about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this text, Paul is essentially laying out some ministry principles behind why he's writing to them, why they should listen to him, and to give them some stability in what's going to come. The next part of the letter is basically how to walk. Many instructions are going to follow, but why would they listen to him to begin with? That's part of what's going on in this text. And we're going to consider this passage from that perspective to drive into our hearts some principles for ministry. The bigger picture than just what's Paul saying about himself and why he's talking is, how can we as Christians walk worthy of the Lord? That's what the big call to the Colossian Christians is. How can we do that? And this passage helps to lay some ground rules for how that works. There's some basic ministry principles in this text that help to give us a stability from which to launch our lives. So not just for Paul, but for each one of us. Each one of us who wants to live a walk, to live a life worthy of the Lord, we can learn to do that by applying Paul's ministry principles. So I'm going to give you all five principles right from the outset, and then we'll work through each one in turn. The big heading is we can each walk worthy of the Lord when we learn to let God lead. We can walk worthy of the Lord when we learn to let God lead. And that phrase, learn to let God lead, will help to provide a hook for each of the principles. Learn the value of suffering. Learn to accept God's assignment. Let God's purposes lead yours. Let God strengthen you for service. And lead your heart in worship of Jesus Christ. Those are the five ministry principles we're going to consider from this passage. Let's start with the first. Learn the value of suffering. In verse 24, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. This is not language that most of us naturally use for ourselves. I tend to prefer to avoid suffering, not to talk about rejoicing in them. Paul gives us something here that we can't skip over if we're going to understand how to walk worthy of the Lord. We must learn the value of suffering. For him to say, I rejoice in sufferings, must mean there's something there that he doesn't want to trade. What is the value of suffering then? We find it expressed in some of the language about the suffering that Paul experienced. What does he say about his sufferings? Look back in verse 24. It's for your sake, he says to the Colossians. I suffer for your sake. Later he says, for the sake of Christ's body, that is the church. Paul saw purpose in his sufferings. It wasn't just pain. It was suffering that had some benefit for the Colossians and some benefit then for the rest of the church, the body of Christ. Paul saw not just that there was purpose in it, but that there was something about his sufferings that was joined to Christ himself. Did you hear what he said? I'm filling up in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. See, Paul knew that his suffering, this suffering for the Colossians, this suffering for the church, wasn't just Paul's, but it was Christ's. There was something spiritual in his connection to Jesus that enabled him to identify with Christ in his sufferings. And this isn't the only place that Paul talks about it. When Paul first met Jesus, you remember he had been harassing the church, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Not the church, me. So Jesus himself identifies his church with himself, and the sufferings of the church are his. And then later, Jesus told Ananias that Paul was going to have to suffer for the sake of the name of Christ. So the suffering of the church is, in fact, identified with the continued suffering of Christ. And Paul's suffering as the servant of the church was part of Christ's purpose for him. When we can see it this way, as something that has meaning and something that has spiritual value in being joined to Christ, it changes our whole perspective on when we go through hardships. And Paul wanted the Colossian Christians, he wants us to see it the same way. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. Paul had come to see his sufferings this way. He had learned the value of suffering, and he said, I want you to see it that way too. It's going to help you. Knowing Christ through suffering and trusting his purpose to use our suffering will help us learn not only to value suffering, but actually to rejoice in it. Now here's a key word, learn. You and I do not naturally gravitate towards suffering. So if we're going to follow Paul in this way, it's good to open our hearts to learn what he has to say to us about it. Paul was pretty transparent with the church about his motives and his experience. Most of you don't know my story, how we came to Woodland Hills, but I have suffered nothing compared to Paul's. Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, abused, imprisoned. I've had none of that, but I have suffered. And as I look back, a lot of it was for the sake of the church. I suffer some still today, not big stuff, like being misunderstood or not getting a goal in ministry because of issues. That's little suffering. But if it's for the church, I can learn to rejoice in that in as much as I represent Christ, who wants the best for the church. And I do want the best for you. I will endure suffering in as much as it helps you grow to know Christ more. I'm still learning. And you can too. I want to tuck a disclaimer in at this point because it's really easy to get this point misunderstood. When we talk about suffering, we're not endorsing some twisted version of Christian sadism where we just embrace pain for its own sake. There's actually some really helpful examples in the Bible of what I'm talking about. Like when the suffering isn't part of God's timeline or plan, think about times that Jesus escaped an angry mob that wanted to kill him or stone him. It wasn't time, and he escaped. We're not called to suffer at any possible point that suffering could happen. Or in Paul's life, think about the time that they were trying to kill him, so they let him out of the wall in a basket, or he had been unjustly beaten and thrown in jail in Philippi, and he said, "No, you don't get to send us away quietly. Let them come and take us out themselves." And the time he was about to be beaten, and he said, "Is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen?" There were times to say, "Hold on a minute, this is unjust, this is not right, and don't do this. This is an abuse of your power." Paul used his rights as a Roman citizen even to appeal to Caesar to avoid a murder plot of the Jews. We're not called to just lay ourselves down and take every possible form of abuse that's out there, whether from the state or in the home, or yes, even in the church. Abuse is wrong. And yet, when you have suffered for the sake of doing good, even if the source of suffering is wrong, there is still value in it, in as much as you are identifying with Christ, who was insulted and oppressed for us. So there's a tension here. Do not misunderstand that I'm calling you to just endure perpetual abuse and don't say anything about it. If that's what you're going through, look for help. And I want to help if I can. I know other pastors and elders here feel the same. But on the other hand, when you're suffering according to the will of God, learn to see it from his perspective. And learn to rejoice in what he's doing. Like contemporary theologian Forrest Frank says, "Hey kids, life gave me some lemons, but my Jesus, he'd be making lemonade." You're gonna have hardship, but Jesus uses it for good. So that's the first principle. Learn the value of suffering. Let's move to the next one. Learn to accept God's assignment. This one's a little more straightforward. Look in verse 25. Paul says, "I became a," your translation might say, "minister." The word there in the original is the one that's ordinarily just translated servant. I became a servant. So he said that just a few verses earlier in the previous passage, of which in all creation I became a minister, Paul says. Here's the point. Paul was willing to look at his work as having been assigned to him by God. He was willing to say, my identity, my role in God's household, God's kingdom, came from him. I became a minister by God's design. You see where it says in verse 25, according to the stewardship from God? Picture a head of household in the ancient world who would have a household manager and multiple servants, and maybe there's a cook, a kitchen staff, and others. Your assignment is over here. That's the stewardship. That's the head, the organization of a household. And Paul says, that's my assignment right here, to be a minister of the gospel, to be a servant of the church. God put Paul by his design in that place. God gave it to Paul as a gift. He says, it was given to me for you. I received this assignment. It's a gift, and it has you in mind. You get to benefit from it to fulfill God's purpose. God's assignment for Paul was to, look again at the end of verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. God assigned a gospel ministry to Paul to make God's word known. I don't think Paul ever forgot his former life of persecuting the church. You get glimpses of it here and there. But one of the beauties of watching how God worked in the life of the Apostle Paul is that even though he knew and remembered the shame of what he had done in persecuting the church, he didn't let that define him. He was willing to say, I became a servant of the church. He knew he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor. He knew he had done those things, but he didn't cower in that and say, I can't do that. I can't serve the church. Who am I? He knew he was not qualified in himself, but he also knew God had called him to this work. And so he was willing to take his identity from God's word, from God's gift. I became a servant. This is a basic principle that goes way beyond the Apostle Paul. Are you willing to accept God's assignment, God's calling on your life? Before coming to Woodland Hills, I wrestled with the Lord for a while. Are you calling me to the ministry? Are you calling me or not? And I very clearly sensed the Lord calling me through that season to be a pastor. That's what I refer back to in my own heart when I decide, you know, what am I going to do next? How am I going to approach this next season? That's God's calling. I can't lay that aside just willingly. But God didn't call everyone here that way. But he does have something in mind for you. In that same season, Diana started wrestling with, well, God, what's my calling? And you know what she heard the Lord calling her to be? A mother. God's assignment for you is not something to minimize. If God calls you to be a husband, or a wife, or a servant, or a fill in the blank, for him, don't let your, but I can't, such and such excuses get in the way of fulfilling that calling. There's instruction for a whole wide ranges of calling in this letter even, for husbands and wives and children and employers and employees. Wherever God calls you, accept his assignment. If you want to walk worthy of the gospel, a huge part of that is staying within the bounds that God has given you and also rising to that occasion. There's so much freedom that comes from just receiving limits that the Lord has given to us, whatever that may be. So we've covered, learn the value of suffering, learn to receive God's assignments. Let's move to the next principle. Let God's purposes lead yours. Let God's purposes lead yours. This is a big one. And we're going to look at not just purposes in general, but the goals in our lives and also how we attain them. I want you to hang with me here because this is really important. What do we learn in this passage about God's purposes? What does God want? What does he say in verse 25? We already touched on this. To make the word of God fully known. God wants his word to be known. He does. That's part of why we get up here and preach it. He wants his word known. What else does this passage teach about God, what he wants? This is saying it a different way. He wants his word and the mystery in it revealed to you, to his saints. He wants his saints to have insight into what he says, into what he wants. And it goes deeper than that. Look in verse 27. To the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I know there's a lot of big, heavy words in that. Remember, we're asking, what does God want? He wants the saints to know the riches of glory of the mystery of Christ, not just here, not just in Colossae, but among all the Gentiles, among all the nations. What does God want? God wants his word to go to the nations so that saints from every nation will know Christ. That's huge. We know what God wants. And Paul says, so let me show you how I structure my life around what God wants. If God wants his word to go to all the nations, well, let's look at what Paul does with his goals. Look in verse 28. We're going to look for purpose words like that or so or in order. Look in verse 28. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Look in chapter 2, verse 2. That, there's another purpose word, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. 2, reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery. Look in verse 4. In order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Paul's not holding back. He's not trying to get at something that you're not sure what he wants. His motive is clear. I want you, he says to the Colossian church, I want to present every one of you mature in Christ. I want you all to be knit together in unity, that your hearts will be full of love for one another. I want you to be confident that you know Christ. I want you to be protected from false teaching. I'm trying to guard you here. I'm just paraphrasing for you Paul's goals. And then he tells us how he wanted to achieve them. Look in verse 28. Him we proclaim. Paul's goal of revealing Christ to the saints was accomplished through the preaching of the word of God. Him we proclaim. So we preach, not moralism, not politics, but Christ. Christ crucified, Christ risen. How do we preach? We warn everyone. We teach everyone. We get the word of God to every saint so that every saint can be mature in Christ. There's a day coming when whatever we've done in this life is done, and you'll either be ready or you'll be regretting that day. Paul says to the Colossians, I want you all to be ready, to be completely mature when you stand before Christ. And I look out on your faces and I think, that's what I want for each one of you. Some of your faces I see expectation. Some of your faces I see sadness. I don't know what's going on in your hearts, but I'm telling you, when I stand here and I open the word, I want what Paul wants. I want you to be ready when Christ comes back to stand before him complete. I can't do it by myself. I can't do it at all. And what's beautiful is that in this text we see Paul didn't assume he could do it himself either. How did Paul achieve his goals of knowledge of Christ? One of the most beautiful principles I see is that he did it in fellowship with other servants. Did you notice the plural pronouns here? Him we proclaim in order that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul didn't write this letter by himself. He had Timothy right alongside with him. Paul knew he hadn't planted the church. Epaphras had done a lot of the work. And God forbid any one of us stand up here and try to take on this church and its needs by ourselves. I thank God for gifted and godly men who share the load of shepherding in this church. It's more than any one of us can bear. And I want to just speak a word to my brothers in the ministry at this point. I want to encourage us, as Paul says here, to keep the focus of our proclamation Christ. Him we proclaim. And I also want to encourage us to maintain that bond of togetherness that we proclaim and we labor to present you, saints, mature. Anything less than that falls short of God's purpose for his church. But remember this passage, we're trying to develop principles not just for those in ministry, but for every saint. And so one way that this letting God's purpose, leading your goals and methods principle can help each one of us is, well, let's go back to our calling and let's see what is God doing and how can we align our actions with his will. So if that's the husband, align your husbanding with the text of Scripture. God's shown us how he wants a marriage to function. If it's a mother, there's so much. And you know what? Older women, we need you. We need you to help the younger women. They need guidance. It's part of God's design. So let your goals align with God's purposes. Our church is fabulous in our support for missions, which aligns really well with this passage. And there's some places, most websites will have give, send, go. And I like that Paul Davis added encourage as another way that you can support missionaries. So let's just look at each of those. Do you want to be a part of God's work of reaching the nations and let the word of God be fully known? We have such an amazing vehicle in this church for you to participate in that. By giving, yes, the generosity of the faith promise is a wonderful way to equip laborers to go out. But then we do need people to go. I'm so encouraged and a little bit heartbroken to see my daughter launching to Africa. She's going to share more in a little bit, but the Lord confirmed in her in this last trip. I'm sorry, I didn't ask permission for this. She wants to go, and I want her to go too. Because I care more about God's purpose for the church than about having my little family kingdom established here on earth. We can pray. Don't forget, there's Friday prayer at 3 o'clock. If you're free, we pray for our missionaries during that time, but please don't be constrained by that. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters laboring for the gospel and encouraging. Some of you have already undertaken to write notes of encouragement to our missionary partners. If that's something that you enjoy doing, that's actually a part of getting the word of God made known among the nations, because the work can be wearying and a word of encouragement can be refreshment to their souls. So let God's purposes lead your goals and methods. We have two more principles to cover. Let God strengthen you for service. This one's fairly straightforward in terms of it doesn't need much explanation, but it wars against the pride of our human hearts. Look at verse 29. For this I toil. Remember that goal of presenting everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. God's power is only necessary if we're willing to set our goals on his goals. If my goal up here were to try to impress you with my knowledge and education, I wouldn't need the Lord for that. I could lean into my flesh and make a show of myself. I don't want to impress you all with myself. I want you to know Christ, and I need him for that. You know, I was so desperate in the moments leading up to this. I just felt totally empty, and I'm crying out to the Lord, and I'm even now, like, Lord, help. Do something bigger than what I can do. If you all are going to know Christ, if anything's going to happen out of this, it has to be his work. And it goes so much beyond a few minutes here with one person preaching. Do you think, in our strength, we can get God's word to all the nations? Absolutely not. Only by God's power can that goal be accomplished. So don't set your hearts too low. Don't aim for what the flesh can accomplish. Aim for what only God can do, and then trust what only God can supply. This is where it's really healthy for us to know our inadequacies. When I know I can't do it, it gives me room to let God do what only he can do. The good news is that God really does give power to accomplish his work. I had a friend who, one year for his New Year's resolutions, he said, "I'm tired of these resolutions that we always quit. So my New Year's resolution is going to be to eat an entire pizza in one sitting." A couple of things like that. That's what man can do. Sure, if that's, this is a man of God. But we don't want to set our lives in that. Don't set your life around just what you can do and then check it off and go on your way. Let God's purposes lead your goals, and then you'll need God to strengthen you for service. All right, so that's the fourth principle. Final principle is to lead your heart in worship of Jesus Christ. Lead your heart in worship of Jesus Christ. Let's look somewhat about how the letter of Colossians has unfolded up to this point. Do you realize that the first 23 verses have been mostly worship? We hear thanksgivings. We hear prayers. We hear this beautiful exposition of the supremacy of Christ. We hear gospel, the blood of the cross. That's worship, friends. This isn't just do this, do that, hear the commandments. It's set your minds on Christ. We've been led in worship of Jesus Christ before we get to these principles for ministry. And it's consistent because we hear God wants us to know the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not you, Whitney, or you, Dennis. That's you, Woodland Hills Community Church. It's a plural you. It's all of you. Christ among us, Christ in us, is what God wants us to know. There's riches of glory in him that if we just come in and check our box and walk on our way, we're missing it. We're missing it if we don't worship before his throne. God wants us to know Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. I wrestle with how to even express this. Have any of you read stories like the end of The Last Chronicles of Narnia, which tries to give a picture of glory? I find it tedious. It's like, what are you doing? Andrew Peterson, at the end of his Wingfeather saga, I think did a good job of saying, I'm not going to try to describe it for you. Whatever you can imagine is better than anything I can write. And I feel this weight of, I want you to taste the hope of glory and to know the riches of the mystery, but I can't express it. So I've composed a little devotion that the Lord led my heart in worship, and maybe it will help yours. I'm going to go back to that hymn we proclaim as a starting point. And in one place, when Paul was ministering the gospel in the book of Acts, he says, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." So I want you to shift into worship mode. Consider Jesus, this Jesus, the one who went about doing good, who showed the power of God by speaking peace to a storm and showed the weakness of man by sleeping through its beginning. This Jesus who wept at the grave of the man whose family he loved and then called through the darkness of death to raise him out of it. This Jesus who forgave sinners and refused to condemn them, who told the teacher of Israel that he must be born again, who rebuked leaders but received little ones, who healed on the Sabbath, who fed the multitudes, who had compassion on the sick, who asked his father to forgive his murderers, and who provided for his mother in his dying moments. This Jesus is the Christ. He is the seed of the woman and the seed of Abraham. He is the star of Jacob and the prophet that Moses proclaimed. He is the son of David, the one born of the virgin, the one born in Bethlehem, the humble king who would ride on a donkey, the servant who would be crushed for our iniquities, whose hands and feet would be pierced for whose garments the guards would gamble. He is the lamb whose bones would not be broken, the shepherd who would be struck for his scattered sheep, the Lord who would be pierced before being mourned by his own, the resurrection and the life who would be laid dead in the tomb, the one who tasted death for every man, who would destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil. He is the Son of Man who will come in the clouds of the glory. He is the ruler of the nations. He is the way and the truth and the life. This Jesus, he is the Christ. And he dwells among us. How often we neglect this wonderful mystery. Have we forgotten the shame of our first father, driven from the presence of the Lord? Have we never sensed the desperation of Moses praying for God's presence to go with Israel? Have we minimized the wonder of the glory of the Lord, filling the tent that Moses built? Have we forgotten God's promise that all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord? Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord when the seraphim cried, "Holy, holy, holy." Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord as it left the house and the city of the Lord. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. His glory was glimpsed on the Mount of Transfiguration. But now that he has died and risen, he is glorified in the presence of God. He will be glorified when he comes and shows his glory forever in the New Jerusalem. But now his glory shines in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The God who chose to make his glory dwell visibly among the nation of Israel now chooses to veil his glory in our hearts and the saints from every nation until he reveals himself in the fullness of glory and us with him. This is our hope. Christ in us, the hope of glory. I want you to know him with all my heart. I want you to enjoy him more than every fleeting joy in this life. So that's why I do what I do. That's why we proclaim Christ. That's why we work through the difficulties of shepherding this congregation, because we want you to grow, to know the riches of the glory of Christ who dwells among us. So it's my goal, as it is ours, that we all learn to let God lead us into a walk worthy of the gospel. I urge you not to let these ministry principles sit in your memories, but to examine where you can put them into life practice in your walk and in your ministry, to value suffering, to accept God's assignments, to align your goals with his, to depend on him for strength, and at the center of it all, to lead your hearts in worship of the Lord Jesus Christ.